we start with a baptism. Isn't that always so special? And I think, yeah, give it up for the Lord. I mean, we have, since October, I think that makes the 8th or 9th baptism, so that is so exciting. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of John. We are in John chapter 9. We are finishing it up, and we will be looking at verses 35 through verse 41. Now, there are all kinds of blindness, and every blindness is a terrible, terrible malady. But I think often we are, as husbands and wives, we can be blind to one another and to the needs that we have. And we might not always understand one another. And I read this story of this professor at a community college. And this professor was dividing husbands and wives up in the classroom. And they were determined, the husbands were to determine what gender the computer was. And the wives were supposed to come back with their rendition of what they felt like the gender of a computer was. So, here are the results. The men said, obviously, computers are of the feminine gender. And they had four reasons why. The first reason computers should be spoken of in the feminine gender is because no one but their creator understands their logic. The second reason is because when computers communicate with each other, they speak in a code language only they can understand. The third reason is because, and I love this one, every mistake you make is stored on their hard drive for later retrieval. Fourth reason is that as soon as you commit to one computer, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessorizing it. All right, guys, now it's your turn. The women said, no, no, no. The computer must be of the masculine gender. And they gave four reasons. First of all, to get their attention, you have to turn them on. Secondly, they have a lot of data, but still can't think for themselves. Third, they're supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time, they are the problem. And the final reason they gave was, I love this one, that as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you'd waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. Oh, yeah, it does good to laugh. The Bible says laughter does good like a medicine, and we need to laugh a lot more. Now, I do believe that sometimes there are shortcomings in our insightfulness toward one another, and we need to be able to listen and learn. But blindness can be in many ways, but the worst way is spiritual blindness. When you are spiritually blind, it's horrible to be physically blind, but to be spiritually blind is much, much worse. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read verses 35 through 41 of John chapter 9. And, of course, this is still the blind man that we've been talking about the entire 9th chapter. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see the truth of the gospel today. And Father, there is no other truth other than yours. So we just pray, Father, that you would help us to see who you are, to commit to your person, and to realize there is no other way to be saved but through you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now remember, I told you when the Jewish leaders kicked this man out, Jesus sought this man out. He went and found him where he was. Now, remember, this man had heard Jesus' voice, but at this point, he had never seen Jesus' faith. So when Jesus sought him out, and he asked that question, "Who is it, Lord, that I may believe?" And he said, "Basically, I'm standing right here in front of you. It is me. I am the Son of God." And then he fell down in verse 38, and he worshiped him. And I gave you the Greek word for that last week, so I'm not going to go back into that again, but a very expressive thing. It didn't mean that he just worshiped him, but it meant he fell down at his feet and worshiped him as Lord and as Savior. So we have to understand our hearts have to be open. And once our hearts are open, listen, the greatest miracle of all in this chapter, in chapter 9, is not that a blind man was given his sight, but a spiritually blind man was given life eternal. Given the very greatest gift of all, the gift that never fails, and that is the gift of eternal life. Now, remember, I have told you often, there is a miracle in every parable and a parable in every miracle. Now, in John chapter 9, we're going to see in verse number 39 these words. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world." Now you say, "No, wait a minute. You know, I remember reading in John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18, especially 17 and 18, that Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned." So you said, is there a rub here? No, because I want to show you. Judgment, I have come to this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. In other words, those who think they see the truth, they don't understand the truth spiritually. They don't understand that standing right in front of them is the very Son of God, the greatest gift that could ever be given, and they are spiritually blind to me. He was talking to people who were not physically blind, but they were spiritually blind. And I want to share with you three truths from our text today. And the first one is this: you may be blind to your sinful condition. You see, it's so easy for us to be blind to our sinful condition. We can see it in others, and we can point it out in others, but often what we need to do is ask God, "Lord, would you just reveal the sinful condition in my life that I might change, that I might repent?" You know, there's always blind spots, isn't there? Just when you get in your vehicle and you're driving now, there are blind spots in the back right corner, the back left corner. There are blind spots. You can't see. But thank the Lord, we have these sensors now in modern cars that show when somebody is coming up on that blind spot. But often we don't understand. We don't see the blind spot in our own life. And sometimes we have to have other people point it out to us. The religious Pharisees could not see the blind spots in their own life. They were absolutely blinded to their own arrogance, their indifference towards Jesus, and because of their sin, they could not see that the one standing in front of them was the only sinless man who would ever live on the planet. And they totally missed it. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus talks about the blind leading the blind. And he said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, guess what's going to happen? Both will fall into the ditch." So what we need to understand is, just because people are religious does not mean they have a relationship. And what we need is a relationship. So we don't follow people, we follow Jesus. We give our hearts to Jesus. He is the one. And he is the one who opens the blind eyes, not only those who are physically blind, but those which are all of us who are spiritually blind. And he opens our eyes to our own sinfulness, and we see the mistakes and the errors of our way. And then we can understand who he is. And there are 20th century Pharisees in every church who think they have all of the answers. They are legalists. They add to the Word of God all these extra layers like the Pharisees did. And the Christian behavior becomes an appearance. And it's not an appearance. It's a life that has been changed. You know, one of my favorite comedians is Jeff Foxworthy. And he, I love his, "You might be a redneck." And he said, "You might be a redneck if your two-year-old has more teeth than you do." He said, "You might be a redneck if your dog and your wallet are both on a chain. You might be a redneck." But I want to give you, "You might be a legalist if I believe that God loves me more or less based upon my behavior. I might be a legalist. I might be a legalist if I tithe to the very penny of my income. I might be a legalist if I believe that you should dress a certain way to come to church. I might be a legalist. I might be a legalist if I miss a church activity and I feel bad for weeks to come. I might be a legalist if I believe that God is best glorified by my style of music. I might be a legalist. I might be a legalist if I've had several conversion experiences but still doubt my salvation. I might be a legalist." You can only have one conversion, one time, born again. Now, in Luke's gospel in chapter 18, Jesus told a story about two men. One man was a Pharisee, and the other man was a tax collector. And they both came into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood, and he prayed loudly, arrogantly, announcing to God and to everyone in earshot that he was a righteous man. And he prayed these words, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Can't you just hear him? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Then the tax collector prayed, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, in verse number 14, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone," now listen, this is for all of us, "for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted." I know that paradoxical stuff that Jesus talks about, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I mean, we don't get it, do we? It's hard to understand. But as you live out the Christian life and you put others before yourself and not put them down, you begin to recognize something, that Christ can be glorified in almost anything. Now, let me give you a modern translation that I wrote out on verse 14. "He who struts his stuff before God will eventually be struck down. But when you admit that you are as sinful as dirt beside God's purity, well, then God will pick you up and clean you up." The question is, which do we identify with? The Pharisee or the tax collector? Now, you have to answer that question. Second point that I get out of our text is this. You may be blind to the truth about Jesus. You may be blind to the truth about Jesus. And when I say that, anybody love the Sherlock Holmes stuff, buddy? A couple of you out? Yeah, I do too. Sometimes the truth can be right there in front of us and we can miss it. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were camping. They went to sleep for a few hours when Holmes woke up and he nudges Watson. He said, "Watson." "Watson, what?" He said, "Wake up." He said, "Look up and tell me what you see." And Watson thought, and as he looked up and he said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies out there and I'm seeing all of these beautiful stars in space. And I see that crescent phase." He said, "Well, theologically, it tells me that we are minute in God's creation, yet we are incredibly significant to God." And then he said, meteorologically, it tells me that tomorrow it's going to be a beautiful day because it is a cloudless night. And then Watson looks at Holmes and he said, what do you see? He said, someone has stolen our tent. Now, often we miss what's right in front of us. And God says, open your eyes. I want your eyes spiritually to be open to the truth. We're blind to what's going on around us. The Pharisees had standing in front of them the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, and they missed it. They missed it. The one who created heavens and earth. And they missed it. They were blind to the truth about Jesus and who he was, yet he was speaking direct truth to them. And as often you hear, no man spoke like this. He didn't quote the rabbis. He said, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. It's hard to understand for us as 21st century believers to not understand how they missed Jesus. I mean, how did they miss him? How did they miss him? Yet they did miss him. Jesus talked about being blind. Those who have eyes will be blinded, he said. In Matthew 13:13, it says, therefore I speak to them in parables. Because the disciples said, why do you speak in parables? Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Those words are actually from Isaiah. And Isaiah said they will not even believe the truth of God's word. Many would refuse to even listen to Jesus. Their ears were shut and their eyes were closed. And they said, I don't want to be confused with the truth. They were suffering from spiritual blindness. For thousands of years, humanity thought that the earth was the center of our universe. In fact, it is Catholic dogma, was Catholic dogma, that the earth was the center of the universe. And then you had this Italian named Galileo who created a telescope and looked into the heavens, and he saw Saturn, he saw all of the stars, and then he said, the sun is the center of the universe, not the earth. And the Catholic Church said, no, you can't tell that. But he wrote it in a book, and then during the Inquisition, they brought him and basically said, you have to say that the earth is the center of the universe. He said, listen, I've set up a telescope. Look for yourselves. And the cardinals and the philosophers said, we will not look. There is none so blind as those that refuse to see. And guess what they did to Galileo? They put him in home confinement the rest of his life. And it wasn't until 1991 that Pope John Paul II apologized to Galileo and his family. We can be so blind that we refuse to see. You know, it's incredible to me that you can, by faith I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? By faith. I don't need evidence, but you know what? The empty tomb is evidence. There are over 60 prophecies that only one person could ever fulfill, and that person was Jesus Christ. But yet, you'll talk to people and say, duh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Listen, are you an honest skeptic or a dishonest skeptic? Because an honest skeptic will say, well, show me. And I'm telling you, we have the material to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and that he saves. And we should never be embarrassed by that. There are irrefutable truths in this book. Some people, their attitude, though, is my mind is so made up, do not even attempt to convince me with any facts. You may be blind to the truth about Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, you may be blind to your absolute dependence on God. Do you know? You do not make your heart beat. God does. You know? The blood that courses through your veins, God allows that. The breath that you take into your body, God allows that. The mind that you think with, God allows that. The world in which we live, God has given that. The earth to be on its axis at 23 degrees, if it were more or less, we would wobble into space and be gone. God does that. Our atmosphere is so wonderfully and fearfully made that the oxygen that we breathe here is the only place that we know other than heaven that we can breathe. And God gives that. So you are absolutely dependent upon God. So don't ever come to the place where you think, I did this on my own. No. You didn't do anything on your own. The Apostle John was banished or exiled to the Isle of Patmos in his later years. And in those latter years, he put pen to parchment and he wrote the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And he met Jesus in chapter 1. And he falls down at the vision of the glorified Jesus at his feet. And then he tells him to write to these seven churches. So John begins to write to these seven churches in Asia Minor. And he comes to the last church, the church of Laodicea. And he begins to write the letter to the church of Laodicea. And in that letter, it's pretty condemning. Because in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says this to them. Because Laodicea was a wealthy community, he said these words. So then, because you are lukewarm, you had two streams that came down that met at Laodicea, just outside of Laodicea. One was a warm water and one was cold water. And when it mixed together, it was lukewarm. He said, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The word is emetic. An emetic, if they give you an emetic, guess what it causes you to do? Vomit. And that's the word. Because you say, here's the problem, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, naked, blind. You have real problems. Jesus really blasted this church at Laodicea. Very strong words. The church was rich in material goods, but they were poor spiritually. Now listen, we are dependent upon God for every single thing that we have. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, this was written to the church, not an individual. Behold, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And if you've ever seen that picture of Jesus knocking on the door, have you ever seen that picture, that portrait, that painting? Did you notice there was no doorknob there? Because you have to open the door. And you have to let Jesus come into your life. So, let me tell you something. A lot of times, the government wants to say, depend on us. You can't depend on the government. You can only depend on God. He is the only one that's unchangeable. I don't know if anybody here likes PBS. But you can look this up on your computer, and you can actually download it and watch it if you want. It's a PBS documentary by Ken Burns. And the PBS documentary is on country and western music. And basically, Ken Burns labeled Hank Williams as the hillbilly Shakespeare. Williams, if you know anything about his life, struggled with alcoholism. He was born with spinal bifida, which is a very painful, painful thing. But he gave hope to millions through his music as he sang. And one night, while his mother was driving him back home, she said, "Hank, I can see the lights of Montgomery Airport. We'll be home soon. I see the lights." The next morning, Hank Williams rose and he put pen to paper and he wrote these words. Powerful words. "I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." I hope Hank Williams believed those lyrics, because January the 1st, 1953, he was on the way to sing at another concert. And just as the car he was traveling in, driven by a student he had hired who was a freshman at a college, just as they came over the West Virginia state line, the driver stopped and asked Hank if he wanted something to eat or drink. And he thought he was asleep, so he went to shake him, and rigor mortis had already set up. He had died. The police officer on the scene found beer cans and whiskey bottles, and had also been abusing pain medication for his spinal bifida. I don't know if he saw the light or not, but I do know this. This blind man who told the Pharisees, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see," he saw the light. The question, though, is not he, the blind man, but it is you. Have you seen the light? And have you given your heart to the one who is the light giver? His name is Jesus. If you have not, why not today? Would you bow your heads? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here and you need to give your life to Christ, I pray that you'll do that today. If the Holy Spirit draws you, if you're here and you need to become part of this family, this body of believers, I pray that you'd come today. Whatever the need may be, I just pray that you'd step out by faith today and make that commitment. Father in heaven, I pray that your will would be done and that each of us would be able to see spiritually, and that the blindness would be removed. And Father, we would realize who you are and give our lives completely unto you. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand.